This is also a servant song. But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. You remember the context for these passages, by the way? Isaiah is, these prophecies are going out to exiles. These prophecies are going out to exiles who are so, you know, in exile under the Babylonian exile, to people who were carried away by the Assyrians and the Babylonians and have been deported from the land. And Isaiah is sending these prophecies to them. He's leaving these prophecies behind for them, that a redemption is coming, a time of consolation is coming. So he says, now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. There's some ancient politics going on there. I studied it out once. I can't remember what the deal was. Goes on, do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. You see the ingathering happening here? I will say to the north, give them up. To the south, do not hold them back. A lot of people are talking about the modern state of Israel and Zionism, and especially since the formation of the state of Israel, have pointed out how these prophecies have come to pass. They've come out as you know, Zionism began this return to the land of Israel, and then the World War II flushed the Jews out of Europe, and then. And then we had the airlifts out of Africa to the Ethiopian Jews, airlifted out of Africa. And then the Soviet Union broke down, the wall broke down, and the Jews drained out of the Soviet Union. It's just, you know, all coming to the land of Israel. It's like this prophecy. We've seen this like playing out in the last several decades, right before our eyes. It says, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even who I have made. You see that verse 7? That verse 7 is the universalism of these prophecies in the latter part of Isaiah. That Isaiah doesn't, even though his obviously his focus is on the Jewish people, Isaiah will continually bust it open and say, but it's bigger. It's bigger than that. And the nations are going to be swept up in this redemption. This redemption is not just for Israel. We'll see more of that tonight. Yes?
On that, where it says about his, you know, in his name, how would a Jewish person say that they're being called by his name, by the state of Israel or by God? Because they don't say God's name.
Oh.
You know, in 7 there where it says...
Yes, everyone who is called by my name. Well, this to be called by, in the Hebrew idiom here, to be called by God's name is, that's, you know, to be associated with him, to be under his... you know, a name is a reputation. It's like, I'm going to establish my name. Well, it doesn't mean that, you know, you're just going to, or you're going to proclaim the name of the Lord. That means you're going to talk about God, you know, to establish his reputation. I noticed that too when we're reading through it. It made me think, my mind went to Acts 15, where James is making the argument, and he's pulling scriptures from Amos, about Gentiles and why Gentiles don't need to convert. And he makes that, I think he pulls this in. He says, I know he's pulling from Amos 9, but he pulls this in. He says, the Gentiles who are called by my name, who are called by my name. It's in Acts 15. But, you know, when you say the Jewish people don't say the name of God, it's not exactly true. In Judaism, you do say the name of God, but you say it in certain places at certain times. So the certain place is the temple. The certain time is during the priestly benedictions, when the priests lift their hands and they pronounce the benedictions. And then also on the Day of Atonement. And everybody hears the name of God being pronounced as the priesthood would pronounce the name of God. And then the response was, everybody would say, Baruch Shem Kavod Malkuto Leolam Vaed, blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom forever and ever. That was the liturgical response to hearing the name of God. Since the destruction of the temple, the name is substituted all the time, you know, with a substitution, Adonai or Hashem. But back in the day, I mean, there's no coincidence that when we say the Shema, we say Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kavod Malkuto Leolam Va'ed. There's no coincidence there. That indicates that it used to be, back in the day, that used to be when you said the name of God, was in the Shema. Because that's why you would have that liturgical response there. So it's, yes, that's the way it is today. That's not the way it always was. And surely, with the coming of Messiah, the name of God will be restored to its, you know, its proper liturgical places. Yes?
In the Zachariah prayers, there's a little buried spot about two-thirds of the way through, a little small paragraph where you say the first two letters of the sacred name.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm.
And for me, that's more than close.
Well, you say hallelujah all the time.
Yeah.
I mean, that's half the name right there.
Yeah. But there's no hallelujah preceding it.
Yeah, I know.
So that's a special spot.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, anyway, how far was I going to read here? I think I was going to go on for a long way, and it was going to get really dull. bring out the blind, where are my witnesses, my servant. Look at this, down in verse 10, for example, he's talking to the people of Israel, he's talking to these exiles, he's saying, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. In other words, you're going to witness that I predicted what's happening. Is when I made these predictions, you'll be the witnesses that I predicted this beforehand. He says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. There you go. Once again, who is the servant of the Lord? So that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God form. So now he's putting himself up against the gods of Babylon. He's saying, you know, which of these other gods was able to predict beforehand, was able to predict these things that are happening? And this is the argument he makes through this passage. We're skipping down now, though, to verse 18. It says, do not call to mind the former things, or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, will declare my praise. All right, we've seen all those themes before. We've already seen all this material. There's just rehashing old stuff at this point, right? But I wanted to show it to you anyway, just because we have to pick it up from 2 Corinthians. I'm bumping over to 2 Corinthians, where Paul quotes two of those verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And there's our quotation. Oh, yeah, you want me to sell it? Oh, I thought you wanted me to sell more candy. She has candy bars. That's very distracting.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Is that mine?
He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to him through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, and so on. The passage goes on. Paul is using this passage from Isaiah, where Isaiah said, don't even think about the past. God's going to do a whole new thing here. He's talking about the redemption, right? Forget about the past. The future is so bright. You have to wear shades. It's going to be so glorious, right? And that's the context in Isaiah. Paul, he's using it very differently. He's saying, you are new in Messiah. The old you, gone. All things are new because of your association with Messiah. So you could say Paul's using this out of context, but not really. Because Isaiah was talking about the redemption of the nation. Paul is talking about the redemption of the individual. But it's the same concept of the redemption. And this is really the apostolic genius, the apostolic idea that, you know, it was the interpretation of Yeshua who said the kingdom is at hand, was to say, okay, we can take from the redemption of the future, the messianic era, now and bring it to bear on our lives here. All right. Let's see, where do we go from here? First and last.
Quick statement.
Go ahead.
It looks like Revelation 21:5 is basically the same quote.
Read it to me.
And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful.
And you think that's also
all things new.
Behold, I will do something new in Isaiah 44:19.
My buddy here, Spyros Sahides, thinks this.
Or 43:19.
Yeah.
Yeah. That sounds good. Write that on your sheet. Where it says the new things.
Isaiah.
That was a Revelation.
Is that the whole world? Like, literally?
21:5. Revelation 21:5.
And there's nation, individuals, and then like
and then there's the world to come. Right. Then there's the entire universe. Right. Which has to, I mean, that follows the same pattern. Mm-hmm. And actually, the resurrection of Yeshua can be understood from that perspective of the world to come. That he is the new creation. He's brought back to life, but he's not, he's brought back to life as in the resurrection of our Master. He's not quite the same. He's the same guy, but he's different. He's also immortal. He's no longer corruptible. And that's the idea of the regeneration of the whole creation that has to follow him in that transformation from this world to the world to come. All right, where were we? That was the great redemption. New things. Some more new things. We looked at that. Going back to Isaiah 44, I'm going to read 8 verses. Great.